أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. الصلاة والسلام على آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين الميامين المنتجبين المظلومين، واللعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه وهو أصدق القائلين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: الله يبدأ الخلق ثم يعيده ثم إليه ترجعون. صلوات على محمد. Tonight is our fifth night in discussion on the origin and the return, or al-mabda wal-ma'ad. And we have been discussing the differences in how higher realms of reality function and operate as opposed to our world. And in continuing from where we left off last night, we say that the sixth difference between this higher realm, or Alamul Malakut, compared to our world that we call the Mulk, is whatever comes to us from these higher realms does not diminish even as they come down to us, because they come to us through a process of Tajalli. Whatever moves in the horizontal plane in our world and our existence, it does so through a process of displacement, or what is called in Arabic at-tajafi. But whatever descends, not through the dimension of space and time, but through this vertical hierarchy, it does so through a process of manifestation or tajalli, and therefore it does not diminish anything from this higher realm that we said is the treasure houses and the khaza'in, from where all blessings and all matters come to us. Now, in order to explain a little more this fundamental difference of how things move in our plane, in our existence, versus from the higher realm to us, the difference basically between tajalli and tajafi, we take some examples. Consider, for example, in our world, when a drop of rain falls from the clouds to the earth, that drop of rain leaves the cloud, descends through space and time, and falls on the earth. It does not matter how large that cloud is and how much water it contains. The fact of the matter remains that it has reduced by one drop. Consider another example. Consider a vault of treasures in this world. From this treasure, we remove one gemstone or one necklace that a woman takes and puts around her neck. When it moves from that treasure and comes to her, it has come through a process of displacement, through tajafi. So regardless of how large that treasure chest is or how much treasure it contains, the fact of the matter remains that it has reduced by one. When we speak of tajalli, however, whatever comes to us through the process of tajalli, it does not diminish anything from the original, because we said it is simply like the rays of the sun or like an image in a mirror. Meaning, if you have the source and it reflects through a mirror, or let's take a simpler example, if the moon was shining through a window onto a wall, and then that image was bouncing off onto a mirror, and that mirror's reflection was bouncing onto another mirror, and another mirror, and another mirror, and you had 1,000 mirrors, and then you add more mirrors to that so that there are more levels of reflection. As you add more points of reflection, it does not diminish anything from the moon itself. It does not diminish anything from the original source. So this is a fundamental difference between tajafi and tajalli. From this we begin to understand some of the ahadith that we have been hearing time and again. For example, there is a popular hadith that says, in showing the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to give every one of his creatures everything they desired and more, and if he gave every single creature all that is contained in the heavens and the earth, it would still not diminish from the treasures of Allah even the wing of a fly. The fact of the matter is that if this was physical reality, it would diminish something, regardless of how much treasure Allah has. What we begin to understand is that when Allah gives, it is not like we give, or like a king gives, a generous king or a sheikh who says, you know, sheikh not in the religious sense, but an Arab sheikh who says, you know, I give you Mercedes and I give you this and I give you that. Regardless of how much wealth he claims to have, the fact is his treasure has reduced by one Mercedes. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the equivalent would be like someone who can give things by simply imagining them. He just imagines it, not that Allah imagines as we do, and the things come to us. Now, there is, however, a condition with something that is given through imagination or something that is given through tajalli. That condition is that it must have first resided or existed somewhere for it to be given out. Which again reinforces the idea that there are treasure houses, that there are khaza'in. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ. And there is not a thing in existence except that its treasure houses are with us in a higher realm. وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدْرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. And then we descend and bring it down on a fixed measure. Let us take an example by which we might understand again tajalli better in our day-to-day examples. Let us suppose I ask you to imagine a lemon. Okay, so you imagine that. Now, there is a couple of things here. One, if I now ask you to imagine a second lemon, and a third lemon, and a fourth lemon, does anything exhaust from your memory? Would you come to a point where after you have imagined a million lemons, if I tell you, can you imagine one more, and you say, I can't, I've run out of lemons. No, why? Because that lemon comes to your memory through tajalli, a manifestation. That's number one. Number two, up until now you were not thinking of lemons until I mentioned it. As soon as I mentioned it, it came to your imagination, it came to your memory. How did it come about? It came about because you know what a lemon is, you have stored it in a treasure house earlier, so you're able to draw from it. If I was to mention something else that you don't know, you would not have been able to bring it to memory. There would have been no tajalli. Let us suppose I say now, imagine a durian fruit. Now only those of you who are from Zanzibar would know, and it will come to your mind. You will know what it looks like, the fruit that smells like hell but tastes like heaven as it is described, right? But the rest of you are drawing a blank. You're trying, I must go home and Google this, right? But nothing is coming. There is no tajalli taking place. Why? Because there was never a treasure house or a vault from where it could descend into your imagination. It is again a poor analogy, but it is giving us an understanding that for something to come into your memory or into your world or into your reality through a process in which it does not diminish, i.e. the process of tajalli, it must first reside in a higher realm from where you can draw that. And therefore, everything you see in this world, and we shall prove if we don't run out of time tonight, that nothing actually gets created in this plane of existence. Everything gets created at a higher realm and then manifests in this world. But for it to manifest, it must reside first in a treasure house from where it descends. It is for this reason that you are told in hadith, for example, that when the people of Jannah, the people of paradise, reside in paradise, they can get whatever they want by simply imagining it. You've heard this, haven't you? That Jannah is so beautiful because the reward and the pleasures of Jannah are not limited by anything material. They are only limited by your imagination. You ask for whatever you want and it becomes a possibility for you. Hadith tries to bring it to our imagination. But then, of course, when we turn to a higher reality, our power of imagination grows as well. We might not quite understand it here. It sounds absurd when you translate it to our world. Like, for example, when you see the hadith that says that in Jannah, the pomegranates, the daram, the rumman, will be the size of a camel, for example, you are thinking, I'm so small, if the pomegranate is the size of a camel, how will I even eat that, right? So you're trying to translate it to your world. But the fact that you can get what you want through the power of imagination is saying what to you? Is saying to you that when you awaken to a higher reality, you now come to that level of malakut where you have direct access to those treasure houses. You have direct access to those wa in min shay'in illa indana khaza'inuhu. Allah now gives you the keys to those treasure houses so that you can bring out from them. And now there is no وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرِ مَعْلُومٍ. We bring it down in a fixed measure. We talked about it last night that it is the nature of this realm that it cannot withstand the perfection of the higher realm. And that is why it is limited. But when you evolve and transform and have the capacity to deal with that higher realm, then you can now draw from it without those قَدَرِ مَعْلُومٍ, without that limitation. And that is why you have all this unlimited access through it. We take a more serious example instead of lemons. Take, for example, a doctor and his knowledge. He has the knowledge to cure someone. Even if he's asleep, you wake him up, you shake him, you ask him, someone has this problem, he's got fever, he's throwing up, he's this, he's that. He will immediately suggest a cure for you. He is drawing that knowledge from a repository, from a treasure house that is giving it to him. Even if he cures 1 million people, that knowledge does not run out unless he falls sick for some reason and begins to lose his memory, which does not happen in the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and these higher realms. But you can never come to a point where you say, well, the doctor says, you know what, I've cured 10 people, now I've run out of access to that knowledge. You'll have to come back tomorrow when I replenish that knowledge. Why? Because that comes to him through a process of tajalli. It does not come through a process of tajafi. Now, here, philosophically speaking, we raise an objection. The objection we raise is, we say, look, these are not very good examples of the lemon or the doctor using his knowledge. Why? Because in the case of a lemon, I'm using simply my imagination. I'm not bringing a lemon into existence. I'm only imagining it. The doctor is using his knowledge, but that knowledge does not take physical form. But what Allah gives us is taking a physical form. Are these two the same? The answer to that is, we shall see shortly again, if time permits, that what we see as being physical and real is not as physical and as real as we think it is. But besides the point, when things come through this process of tajalli to our mind and imagination, they also show a physical effect to that. For example, if I keep thinking of lemons, my mouth might start watering, for example. When the doctor brings that knowledge from his khazana into his mind and then uses it, someone gets cured of an illness. So there is a physical manifestation of that tajalli that took place in his mind. A lot of the things that we imagine sometimes has a direct effect on how we then feel physically. If we think, for example, thoughts of desire, then a certain change occurs in our body. If we think thoughts of anger, our heart might start, our body temperature might go up. If we think of something fearful, it might not be true danger, but because we are anxious and we allow ourselves to think and dream of that fear, our heartbeat might start beating faster, for example. So even though it is imagination, we see examples where it then shows up physically in some form or the other. And we said again and again that whatever comes ultimately comes from Allah's names and attributes, and then these names and attributes manifest themselves in the physical sense. So for example, when a child is born, on one hand, the physical manifestation is just a child. But if we were to remove all the millions of causes and effects between the creation of the child and God, what actually brings the child into existence is a name of Allah, which is Al-Khaliq. The same with wealth. We might earn wealth, we might dig for gold, we might acquire it in physical sense and think we have acquired wealth. But its reality actually comes from a name of Allah, which is Al-Ghani. We might find health, for example, or a cure to our illness, but it comes from a name which is Ash-Shafi'. We might, for example, strive to find peace of mind, something non-tangible. It appears that we have acquired peace of mind because of having a good job, or because of having a good relationship with our spouse, or because of having a good house, or whatever it is. But its root, when you remove all the causes and effects, is one of the names of Allah, which is As-Salam. And we will begin to see these more as we give more examples. Now look at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, are teaching us that what comes to Allah comes to us through the process of tajalli and not through the process of tajafi, even in the du'as that they teach us to recite. In the month of Ramadan, we recite du'a al-iftitah. And in this du'a, there is a place at which we begin to say, we describe Allah, we say, al-basiti bil-jud, alladhi la tanqusu khazainuhu, wa la tazidu kathratul ataa, وَلَا تَزِيدُهُ كَثْرَةُ الْعَطَاءِ إِلَّا جُودًا وَكَرَمًا. Now, الْبَاسِطِ بِالْجُودِ is the open-handed, generous ones. الَّذِي, so we are describing God now, we are saying He who is open-handed and generous, الَّذِي لَا تَنْقُسُ خَزَائِنُهُ, He whose treasure houses are never emptied. وَلَا تَزِيدُهُ كَثْرَةُ الْعَطَاءِ, and the more He gives, it does not increase anything except His generosity and His kindness. Right? We see in this example that we are saying that the more Allah gives, the more His generosity becomes manifest, but it does not decrease anything from His treasure houses. The point that we have made earlier again is this, that if reality was a separate existent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then regardless of how much treasure Allah has, even if He had galaxies and galaxies of treasures, if He gives you one thing, it has diminished from His treasure by one. Even if He then recreates another item to replace and grow in place of what He gave you, the point is it diminished by one. But from the hadith perspective, it does not diminish anything. Now we take another example. If you look at the dua that we recite in the month of Rajab, right? Ya man arjuhu li kulli khair, and so on. At one point we say, Ya man yu'ti al-kathira bil qalil, Ya man yu'ti man sa'ala, right? Or you who gives much in exchange for little, or you who gives one who asks him, or you who gives one who does not even ask him and does not know him, yu'ti man lam yas'aluhu wa man lam ya'rifu tahannunan minhu wa rahma. Now, atini bimas'alati iyyak jami'a khair ad-dunya wa jami'a khair al-akhirah. I ask you now, O Allah, because I ask you and you alone, give me the entire good of this world and of the hereafter. Wasrif anni bimas'alati iyyak, and keep away from me, because I ask you alone, jami'a sharri dunya wal akhirah, all the evil of this world and the hereafter. Why? فَإِنَّهُ غَيْرُ مَنْقُوسٍ مَا أَعْتَيْتِ, because what you give never diminishes. And then when you have given me every good in this world and the hereafter, وَزِدْنِي مِنْ فَضْلِكَ يَا كَرِيمٌ, then give me even more out of your generosity and your grace, O you who is most generous. Now here, the ulama of akhlaq, you know, raise various issues. They say, one is of course that the issue that if it was being given through a process of tajafi, then it should have decreased even by one. But the other point here is that the Imam is teaching us to pray in this manner. Now, supposing Allah was to answer that prayer and give me what I'm asking for. What am I asking for? I am saying give me everything you have. Atini bimas'alati iyyaka jami'a khayr ad-dunya wa jami'a khayr al-akhirah. Now, if he gives me everything that he has of this world and the hereafter, then there is nothing left to give to the next person. It doesn't matter how large that treasure is. I'm asking for everything. And the Imam is teaching me to ask for everything. How is he able to give me everything he has and it still does not diminish? It is only possible if it is through a process of tajalli, like an image being thrown in a mirror. When I say give me every good, it is simply putting up another mirror and saying, there you go, everything for you. But nothing has diminished. Now, the fact that he does not answer the prayer and give me everything, there is other reasons for that. We spoke a little bit about it last night to say why things come down بِقَدَرِ مَعْلُومِ, because the realm we are in does not withstand it. So we are in essence asking for every good that is within my capacity and that is good for me. Which again we can give with this example to say that if a doctor has all this knowledge in his mind, why does he not share all that knowledge with us? It would have been so simple, then we wouldn't needed to go see a doctor, right? We'd all be doctors, we could all cure ourselves. The reason he does not do that is because we do not all have the capacity and the time to take all that knowledge at once. It is again a poor example, but there is a verse of the Quran that talks about, at face value, when you look at its literal meaning, it's talking about rainfall, and it's talking about the flow of rivers, and it's talking about how water is purified in the river, and so on and so forth. But the verse actually has a very esoteric or irfani meaning, and I won't go into that verse, but for those of you who are interested, it's Surah Ar-Ra'd, which is chapter 13 of the Quran, verse 17. It's a very, very powerful verse, very much a favorite for mystics. And it begins with أَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَصَالَتْ أَوْدِيَةٌ بِقَدَرِهَا. He causes the rain to come down from the heavens, then the valleys are flooded according to their capacities. And the reason it is a verse that is so much of interest to mystics is because in this verse, Allah does not tell us how much rain comes down. What He tells us is that He, Allah, causes abundant rain to come down from the heavens to the earth, and then every valley is flooded according to its capacity, meaning every valley then takes whatever it can take of His abundant showering of the rain. And that verse then continues and talks about how rivers flow and how from that river there is the dirty part, the scum that stays, that is removed, and what remains is the pure water. And that again has a lot of symbolism and meaning in terms of faith and faithlessness and so on and so forth. But that is all a subject for another day. But here is an example where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that His names and attributes come down in abundance. He does not withhold them at all. But now it is up to the capacity of the individual, the realm he exists in, and what he is able to take off that. If you can recite as salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You know, there's an example that just, you know, came to my mind that I want to share with you. Some of the ulama of akhlaq say that because Allah is perfect and He creates everything with perfection, even when He creates human beings, He originally creates every human being to be as perfect as a prophet or an imam. The imperfections then come about because of the various causes and effects that come about. So, just as an example, right? You know, in Urdu we have this very nice qasida that we recite in honor of the Prophet's daughter, Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And you know, this qasida, it starts with Noor ki Anjuman Fatima, right? You've all heard of it, Noor ki Anjuman Fatima. In that there is a line in which we say, Kab kisi ma ne paida kiye, Kab kisi ma ne paida kiye, phir Husain o Hasan Fatima. Meaning what? Which mother then has ever, after you O Fatima, ever produced the like of Husain and Hasan? Right? Now, here the ulama of akhlaq take this with a very mystical understanding. They say, when Allah descends the creation of a human being, that human being originally has the capacity to be Hassan or Hussein. The reason that human being does not become Hassan and Hussein is because the receptacle that receives that is not Fatima. أَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَسَالَتْ أَوْدِيَةً بِقَدَرِهَا. He showers the rain with abundance, then every valley floods according to its own capacity. And that is why you see that the father is still Ali, but when the mother changes, the son becomes Muhammad al-Hanafiyah. He does not become Hassan and Hussein. Because the womb that carries that nur must also have the capacity to receive that perfection and bring it out with the same perfection. And so we begin to see again that as we understand this process of tajalli, a lot of these issues become resolved, and the idea of, you know, is God discriminating? Why is things the way it is? Justice and injustice begin to resolve themselves. The seventh item that we want to talk about in terms of the difference of Alamul Malakut and Alamul Mulk is that because there is no physical movement from this higher realm to our realm, and because nothing diminishes when it descends from this higher realm to the lower realm, therefore nothing actually moves or leaves from its original place when it manifests itself in this realm. And if you keep going back up to that realm, you come to that conclusion then that the only reality and truth and manifestation starts with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a continued presence there, and there is a continuous relationship and manifestation, but nothing actually moves from the original place. And this in Arabic is called tadawum al-hudur. The continued presence of something stands there. If we understand this, that nothing diminishes from the original source, nothing actually moves, but the connection remains between our realm and that higher realm because it's a manifestation, it's like a ray of light. If the connection breaks, whatever is here would simply vanish and disappear. If you understand this, then now you begin to have a deeper understanding of what it means when we say Rabb. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Rabb, we translate it as Lord, but Rabb is the sustainer. Now when we say Rabb, sustainer, we don't mean simply somebody who gives us things or feeds us. What we mean is somebody who keeps us in existence, not just someone who keeps us alive, but someone who sustains the universe so that it does not vanish on a constant basis through a process of manifestation. What we are saying by Rabbul Alameen is he is the sun, and the rays only exist as long as the sun exists. In that sense, he sustains the world. Would that mean that it is a lot of work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he constantly has to keep the universe alive? Wouldn't he not work hard and work smart instead and just create us and leave us instead of constantly having to sustain us? No. Why? Well, first of all, in Quran itself, in the Ayatul Kursi, he says, وَلَا يَؤُدُّهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. First he talks about creating it, of course. I mentioned it a couple of nights ago that even knowledge in this world is from Al-Alimu. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And no one can comprehend anything in knowledge except what he allows. إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Now this kursi is his dominion, not in the literal sense his throne, but his throne extends throughout the universe, through all the heavens and the earth. وَلَا يَؤُدُّهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. And this entire universe and dominion does not tire him in preserving it. Why? Because the sun does not get tired by shining rays. It is the nature of the sun to give out light. It is not work for the sun to give out light. The object that stands in front of a mirror does not find work or exhaustion or tire in standing. When you stand in front of the mirror, does the reflection draw energy from you so that you get tired and say, today I've stood in front of the mirror for 5 minutes longer, so I'm more tired? No. In the same manner, وَلَا يَؤُدُّهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. Now, in a more powerful verse, in chapter 35 of the Quran, verse 41, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُمْسِكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَنْ تَزُولَ. Allah holds the heavens and the earth from vanishing, from disappearing.
from collapsing. وَلَئِنْ زَالَتَا إِنْ أَمْسَكَهُمَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ حَلِيمًا غَفُورًا. And if he was to let go of it, then there is not a single thing in existence that could have stopped it from collapsing and vanishing. That is like a man saying, it is because I am thinking of something that is why it exists. If I were to stop thinking of it, there is not a being who can stop the thing from vanishing from my mind. It is that powerful. We begin to see how humble we are and how much in need we are even for our very existence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word tazula, in Allah yumsiku samawati wal ardi an tazula, tazula suggests something that is prone to vanishing. You know, like a stick, for example, that can't stand on its own, and you hold it, and as soon as you leave it, it keeps wanting to fall. Its inclination is to fall, to disappear, to vanish, and it is you that is preserving it and holding it in place. Allah says, I'm holding the universe in existence in that manner. If he stops looking in the mirror, the image vanishes. Now, it is for this reason that Allah then tells us, Ya ayyuhan nas, antumul fuqara'u ilallah. Wallahu ghaniyun hamid. O mankind, not all you who believe, O mankind, it is you who are in need, and it is you who stand in need of God. You are the fuqara, whereas Allah is needless. We often translate this fuqara in the literal sense of wealth, isn't it? Faqir is someone who needs wealth. But why stop at financial indigence and say that faqir is we need food and we need cloth and we need air and we need money? What he means, you are fuqara, means even in your existence you are faqir. You cannot even exist without me. Whereas Allah does not need you, but you stand in need of him. In fact, the word faqir in Arabic, if you go into the etymology from the root word faqara, it actually means a person whose spine is broken and he cannot stand unless he is supported and held up by someone. So antumul fuqara means you cannot stand and exist without Allah supporting you and holding your hand constantly. It is your bond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is keeping you in existence and keeping you alive. And this is for it is for this reason that in one of the du'as of Amirul Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, he says, kullu shay'in khadi'un lah wa kullu shay'in qa'imun bih. Everything is submissive to him, and everything subsists and exists only by him keeping it standing and keeping it alive. The Quran now opens up to us. We see a flowering of the verses. Every verse now takes on a new meaning. Consider, for example, in Surah Ar-Rahman, where Allah says, يَسْأَلُهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. All that is in the heavens and the earth beseeches him. All that is in the heaven and the earth beseeches him. And at every turn, he uses the word day, every day, but at every turn, he is in response to that at work. If you look at the verse in its literal sense, it's not true. يَسْأَلُهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. يَسْأَلُهُ means asks, beseeches. He says every single thing in the heavens and the earth is constantly asking him, is this true in your experience, in our understanding of reality? No. Most of the people in this world are not constantly asking Allah. There are so many who don't believe in God, they deny God, or they worship other than God. But Allah is saying there is not a thing but that it is asking Allah. Asking Allah in what sense? Asking Allah in the sense that it is beseeching him for its existence. Sometimes a thing asks of something without using speech. When a child cries, it is beseeching you to hold it, to feed it, to comfort it. It doesn't literally ask you, can you comfort me? When a light bulb is drawing light, it is beseeching the power source for power. You could use the same Arabic term, yas'aluhu, because it is in need of drawing that. The light bulb might not know it needs the power source. It might say, I don't believe there's a power source. Where is the power source? Prove it to me. Cut it off. But when it is cut off, then it realizes that I really had no light without this. My existence depended on that. So, يَسْأَلُهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Everything is drawing energy from Allah, because Allahu نُورُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. and he is constantly responding to that through this process of manifestation. And that is why kulla yawmin huwa fi sha'an, every day, every moment, he is constantly responding to that in his glory and in his majesty. And it is for this reason then, in the last verse of Surah Yasin, he tells us, فَسُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. So glory be to him, in whose hand is the dominion of everything in existence, and to him you shall all return. Now you understand the word malakut, the higher realm. Alamul Barzakh is the malakut to our world. Akhirah is the malakut to Alamul Barzakh. Jabarut is the malakut to Akhirah. Lahut is the malakut to the higher realm. And higher realm, ultimately, biyadihi malakutu kulli shayin. He holds the dominion to all things, because he is the source and he is the most dominant, and therefore he is present everywhere. Now, even though he is present everywhere, yet he cannot be counted and separated. Why? Because there is no multiplicity at the source. Multiplicity begins with manifestation, which we have said before. And it is for this reason we can never ask, where is Allah? How is Allah? And you find that this is a major theme for Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. If you haven't as yet, open Nahjul Balagha, read the first sermon, the first few paragraphs of Nahjul Balagha, where the master of the Muwahideen explains Allah, that he cannot be brought to imagination. The moment you bring him to imagination, you count him. The moment you count him, he can be divided. The moment he can be divided, there can be two of him. The moment there can be two of him, there is multiplicity. When there's multiplicity, there is no God anymore. Now, look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counts his own self in the Quran. It is really beautiful when you begin to understand things like this. The verses of Quran, as I say, they begin to flower. They take on a new meaning. First, Allah refuses to be counted. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 73, he says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَةٍ. Indeed, they have committed faithlessness who say Allah is the third of three. What is he referring to? Trinity. He is condemning this idea of Trinity. Indeed, faithlessness is committed by those who say that Allah is thalithu thalathatin, that he is the third of the three. وَمَا مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ إِلَّا إِلَٰهٌ وَاحِدٌ. And there is no other God except the one and only God. Now, when you read this verse, you say, okay, he is not the third of the three, but he is one. So that one now comes to your mind as a number. So now, when he comes to Surah Al-Mujadala, which is chapter 58, verse 7, he says, وَمَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ. And no three people get together to have a secret meeting except that he is the fourth of them. He is not the fourth of four or the third of three. He is the fourth of three. Listen to this carefully. وَمَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَةٍ إِلَّا نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ. And no three people get together in secrecy except that he is the fourth. وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ. And no five people get together except that he is the sixth. So he is not the fifth of five or the sixth of six. He is the sixth of five. We're breaking the rules of mathematics here. وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ. And not a less in number or a more in number. إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا. Except that he is with them wherever they are. Now, there is something important here. First, of course, is the fact that he cannot be the fourth of four or the fifth of five, because when you do that, he's now comparable. When you compare him, you have brought him down to the level of existence. He becomes now a manifestation. His essence cannot be a manifestation when he is the source. But the more interesting part here is that for those of you who have a taste and understanding of Arabic, when the verse says that, and there is not one more or one less, it does not say except that he is one of them. It says except that he is with them. This is significant. You see, he gives an example first, that no three get together except that he is the fourth. No five get together except that he is the sixth. And then when he says, وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ, and not one, not less or not more, he doesn't say except that he is one of them. He says, إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ, except that he is with them. And in saying he is with them, essentially what he is saying is, he is not to be counted. He is present everywhere intrinsically, so that he cannot be divided or removed in any sense. He is right in the essence and the fabric of anything that is in existence. You know, a very poor example would be to say that when you say something is a room, what is a room? I may have given this example before. We said this is a room. Well, what is room? Are the walls the room? No, those are the walls. Is this the room? No. Are you the room? No. Is the carpet the room? No. Is the ceiling the room? No. That's the ceiling. That's the light. So what is the room? We call it a room, yet there is no room. So room is what? Room is that space that allows everything else to manifest into existence. Allah is that space, that consciousness, that room that allows then everything to show up and manifest, because He is the light of the heavens and the earth. And without that, nothing appears. And this is the reason why he also says in Surah Al-Hadid, verse 4, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ, and therefore he is everywhere at all places. Now, I will mention one more point, which is not very long, inshallah, and then end, and then we will continue tomorrow night. The ninth difference between Malakut and Mulk is that real creation as a process only takes place in the higher realm. It does not take place in our world. Why do the Urafa say this? They say that creation, original creation, what is called sudur in Arabic, does not actually take place here. And they say, if you think about it, it is very easy to understand that what happens in our plane of existence is simply a movement and a change of coordinates. There is a movement through space and time, but only the coordinates of objects move, but nothing actually gets created in our realm of existence. When a raindrop falls from these clouds to the earth, it loses its original position and coordinate and takes a new position. It has moved. It might have in effect in fertilizing the earth, but only a movement has taken place. The same with the jewel that you take out of the vault. Let us take better examples. That raindrop, when it falls to the earth, it might change as it falls into mist, or it might change into ice, or it might change into snow. So its form changes, but when you go deep down into it, and we shall touch about this tomorrow night when we talk a little bit about science and about atoms, what actually happens is that the atoms get rearranged. So there is a movement and a change in the molecular structure of the drop of rain. But other than movement, there is no creation taking place. Consider, for example, the buildings we build. We say we created this building. Did you really create a building? What did you do? You took some soil from the earth. You made it into bricks. You took something else from the earth. You made that into cement. You mixed that up. You piled one on the other. So you moved things from their original location. You placed them into another location. Then you went somewhere else in the earth. You extracted paint and color. And then you painted that. And then you took some ore from the mine, and from that you made metal, and you made plastic, and you took fire, and you made glass, and you put up glass. What you have done is simply taken what was already in existence and rearranged it. Other than that, you have not created anything. You produce a child. What have you created? Rain fell onto the earth, the ground became fertile, grass grew, a goat came and ate that grass, you ate the goat, you got energy, right? The fluid in your body was created for you to produce a child. That fluid was transferred and moved from your body to the womb of your spouse. There it grew, it became a child. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. But there was only movement. There was no creation as such. The car you drive, did the car come? Did you create the car? What did you do? You went to the mines, you took out metal ore, you put fire, you flattened it out, you made, you know, the wheels. You're just moving things around. That's what you're doing. You're not creating anything as such. The only one who creates is Allah. And in Arabic, an original creator is called Fatir. Alhamdulillahi Fatir as-samawati wal-ard.
Allahu Akbar.
The word fatir comes from its root word fatara. Fatara literally means to split open, like when you split an atom apart, or when you rent something asunder, when you split out darkness and introduce light, when you split non-existence and bring existence, right? An original creation. And that is why you will see that in the Quran, Allah doesn't describe himself as khaliqu very often. He does say yakhluqu ma yasha, for example, that Allah creates. But a lot of times you will find that he will use the word fatir for himself as an original creator. And it is on this basis as well that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam as well describes this in Nahjul Balagha. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says that Allah created the heavens and the earth when they did not exist, and he created them without a model or a sample or a prototype or experimenting, because he and he alone is Al-Fatiru. So we now have discussed yet another dimension to say that the higher realm is more real than our realm, because not only are there all the other reasons we've talked about, that they all descend from there, but even the very idea of creating reality comes from a higher realm. And all we then do in our perception of reality is move things around and say, we created this and we did this and we did that. Tomorrow night, inshallah, we will continue from where we left off. If we can recite aloud, salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Tonight is the fifth night of Muharram as well. And last night we were paying our respects to the Ashab of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, and we want to continue with that for tonight as well. Tonight we want to pay respect to a very special individual who was very dear and near to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. This individual is Habib bin Madahir. Habib was perhaps the closest friend of Imam al-Hussein. Habib was the childhood friend of Imam al-Hussein. Many of the Ashab in Karbala came to Imam al-Hussein later on. They knew of him, they respected him, but they came to be introduced to him in their adulthood. Habib played with Imam al-Hussein as a child. And Allah sometimes gives a human being a name that is so apt. And that is why we are told in Islam as well that when you name your children, give them beautiful names. Give them the names of the A'imma alayhimus salam. Give them these names of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Name them Fatima, name them Zainab, name them Hassan and Hussein and Ali. Why? They add barakah to your house, they bring the blessings of these personalities, they keep their memory alive, but more importantly, they inspire your children. You will see this time and time again. Sometimes you see it in our own selves, that a lot of times our goals and our ambitions in life and what inspires us, our role model ends up being the individual after whom we were named. Imagine a child who is named Abbas, for example. The power in that name. These are names that are treasure houses for us. Now this child was named Habib, and he is the Habib of Hussein. Just like Hur, Imam al-Hussein said to him, "Oh Hur, your mother did not err when she named you Hur, because you are Hur in this world and Hur in the hereafter." Habib could not have a better name because of his complete infatuation and blind love for Hussein. The author of Ma'aliyah Sibtain writes that the Messenger of Allah, blessings and peace be on him, once saw some young children playing near Imam al-Hussein, and he saw Habib bin Madahir playing. And the Prophet went to Habib, and he lifted Habib, and he placed Habib on his lap, and he began kissing Habib, and he began rubbing the head of Habib and hugging Habib. And the Ashab were amazed. They said, "Ya Rasulullah, why so much love for the son of Madahir?" And Rasulullah said, "You did not see what I saw in this child." "What did you see, Ya Rasulullah?" He said, "I saw that wherever Hussein was walking, this child was walking behind and he was taking the dust from the feet of Hussein and rubbing it on his head. This child will help my Hussein in Karbala. This is a prophecy that the Prophet made. Look at Habib's love for Hussein. Habib, my dear brothers and sisters, has a special maqam. Those of you who haven't gone to Karbala, and those of us who have, inshallah, we get a chance to go again to Karbala. When you enter the haram of Hussein, all the shuhada are buried in one place. Habib has his own dharih in front of the dharih of Hussein. Just as Abbas was the commander of the Banu Hashim in the army of Hussein, Habib was the spokesman for the Ansar and the Ashab of Hussein. He was an elder of the community. He was a commander in his own right. The verses that Imam al-Hussein said at the body of Habib are written on his grave. When you go to Karbala and you go to the dharih of Habib, look inside the dharih, you will see a green cloth on which is inscribed the words of Hussein for Habib. Habib was from the tribe of Banu Asad, and even when he came to Karbala, he tried to convince a large number of the Banu Asad to join Imam al-Hussein, and they almost came and joined, but then Umar ibn Sa'ad found out and he threatened them, and then a lot of them backed off and refused to join Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. But Habib had this love. When Muslim ibn Aqil was sent to Kufa, Habib played an important role in getting people to build support for Imam al-Hussein. Muslim bin Awsaja and Habib were very close friends as well in Kufa. And Muslim left Kufa as well before Habib. Habib was sending as many people as he could to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. But we are told that on the 3rd of Muharram, Umar ibn Sa'ad la'natullah alayhi came to Karbala with 4,000 men and took over command from Hur. And after him, different commanders were sent with different groups from the 3rd of Muharram. At one point, Hurmala came with 3,000 or 4,000 men. At another point, Khuli came with 3,000 or 4,000 men. At another point, Shabath bin Rabi came with 3,000 or 4,000 men. And each one of these wretched men kept coming with large groups. These were all army commanders. And when they saw this small qafila of Hussein, and they found out that in this qafila there are women and their children, they devised a strategy to say that as we enter Karbala, let us frighten the children of Hussein. So what they would do is they would gallop their horses with force on the land of Karbala, and they would beat drums loudly to frighten the children until the children of Hussein would begin crying. And obviously then Ummul Masa'ib Zainab alayhi salam had to comfort these children. There came a point when Zainab alayhi salam came to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and said, "My brother Hussein, all these men coming one after another in thousands are frightening our children. Do you not have any Habib who can come to our aid? Do you not know anyone who can come and help us in this time of need?" Hussein remembered his Habib. He wrote a letter with a messenger and sent it to Kufa. Kufa was under curfew. It was difficult to get in and out of Kufa. And Hussein wrote a letter to his Habib. And we were told it was the time of supper when Habib was sitting and eating and having a meal with his spouse, when there was a knock on the door, and there was obviously some fear because it was a state of curfew and fright. And Habib asked, "Who is at the door?" And he heard a man whisper, "Ana Baridul Hussein, I am a messenger from your master Hussein." But Habib heard the name of Hussein. He stood up, he went to the door, he took the letter from the messenger. The messenger disappeared into the darkness. Habib took the letter. He placed it on his forehead. He kissed the letter. He opened the letter. What did the letter say from Hussein to his Habib? He said, "Min Hussein bin Ali ila rajulun faqih Habib." Look at how the Imam addresses his Habib. He says, "From Hussein bin Ali to the erudite and learned man Habib. Oh Habib, the son of Zahra has become gharib. Habib, I am surrounded by enemies in the land of Karbala. Habib, do not withhold yourself from me this day. My grandfather will reward you yawmul qiyamah." But Habib began weeping. His wife began asking him, "Habib, who is the letter from?" He said, "It is from my Aqa and Mawla Hussein."
He says, what has my master Hussein said to you? He says, Hussein is in trouble. He is surrounded by enemy. He has summoned me and asked me to go and help him. But Habib kept quiet. His wife asked him, oh Habib, what then are you thinking of doing? He began saying, he started testing his wife. He said, I am concerned that if I go, you will become a widow and who will look after you? But as soon as she heard this, she stood up. She said, Habib, the son of Zahra is calling you. You are concerned I will become a widow. By Allah, if you do not go, I will go, oh Habib. When Habib was encouraged by his wife, he rose and said, yes, I will go. I read a riwayah this morning that the wife said, oh Habib, I am encouraging you to go and I am letting you to go, but on one condition, oh Habib. Habib, when you get to Karbala, you must kiss the feet and hands of Hussein and give him my salam. Ajrukum alallah. Habib called his servant and said, take the horse and stand on the outskirts of Kufa. I will pretend I am simply going about town and I will meet you on the outskirts of Kufa. The servant took the horse and walked with the horse outside to the outskirts waiting for Habib. Habib took a small amount of provisions so that he would not attract any notice from the people in Kufa. Habib bade farewell to his wife for the last time and disappeared into the alleyways of Kufa. Habib took a little time getting towards his servant. When he got there, he found his servant talking to the horse and saying, O steed of my master, if Habib does not come this moment, I will get on you and go to Karbala and help Hussein. Ajrukum alallah. When Habib heard this, he said, alas, such times have befallen the son of Ali that slaves and servants are yearning to help him. He said, go, I have freed you in the name of Allah. He said, if you have freed me, then I wish to come with you to Karbala. Habib took his servant on him and began galloping towards Karbala. But on this side, Habib leaves Kufa coming towards Karbala. The Arbab of Aza and the books of Maqatil say that as the day of Ashura was approaching, Hussein began making some flags and standards for his commanders. Hussein made 12 rayat. Hussein made 12 alams for his commanders. Then he gave each one of them to each one of his commanders. Muslim, this is your alam. Burair, this is your alam. Zuhair, this is your alam. Abbas, this is your alam. Then he kept one alam on the side and everybody kept asking him, Mawla, Aqa, for whom is this alam? He said, wait and see, this is for my Habib. This alam is waiting for his owner, he will come. Look at the i'timad, look at the trust that Hussein has, that if I have written a letter to my Habib, then my Habib will come. And shortly, just before the day of Ashura, there was a cloud of dust approaching from Kufa. And Hussein saw that there was one horse alone with two men on it. As the horse approached, Hussein saw his Habib. Habib saw Hussein. After a long time, Habib was now an old man. He stood upright. He kissed the feet and hands of Hussein. He said, oh Hussein, whenever I see you, I feel like a young man again. Energy comes back to me. I have come to sacrifice my life for you, oh Hussein. The Ashab of Hussein were speaking with joy and raising their voices, and there was laughter and happiness on the camp of Hussein. When all this voice was raised, but this voice reached the ears of Zainab alayhi salam. Ummul Masaib heard voices of joy from outside the camps. She said to her maid Fidda, oh Fidda, go outside and see why are the ashab of my brother rejoicing. Fidda came out and saw what was happening. She came back. She said, oh daughter of Fatima, Habib has come from Kufa. But when Zainab heard the name of Habib, she said, go quickly Fidda, go. Give Habib my salam. Ajrukum alallah. Now the books of Aza say that when Fidda came and said, Habib, Habib, the daughter of Fatima gives you salams. The books of Aza say, Falatama Habib ala wajhihi. Habib began slapping his face. Wa hatta turab ala ra'asihi. He picked up the dust of Karbala and began throwing it on his head. Wa qala man ana wa man akunu hatta tusallimu li bint amir al mu'minin. Who am I and who will I ever become that the daughter of Amir al mu'minin sends salams on servants like me? Hussein was overjoyed to have his Habib. Hussein gave the alam to Habib. The day of Ashura came, Habib stood beside Hussein for as long as he could. When the time of Dhuhr came and Abu Thumama said, Mawla, it is the time for Salatul Dhuhr, Hussein sent a request to the enemies to say, let us stop the battle for Salat. And Hassin bin Namir said, oh Hussein, there is no need to stop, your Salat will not be accepted. To which Habib replied and said, oh wretched men, if the Salat of the grandson of the Prophet will not be accepted, will your Salat be accepted? But Habib was enraged. He said to his Mawla in Aqa, Mawla, you pray Salatul Dhuhr, I will pray in Jannah now. I will go ahead and give salams to your grandfather. Habib went out to the battlefield and began fighting Hassin bin Namir. He fought and killed 62 of the Shaqi. At one point a man came and hit Habib on the head. When Habib fell from his horse, he called out, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, adrikni. I do not know how difficult it was for Hussein to see his childhood friend lying in this condition. Hussein ran out to the battlefield. He placed the head of Habib on his lap. Habib, it is difficult for me to part from you. Lakad kunta fadilan ya Habib. These are the words written on the qabr of Habib, the words of Hussein. Oh Habib, what a great man and excellent man you are, oh Habib. I bear witness, says Hussein, oh Habib, that you would stand up in prayer all night and recite the Quran, oh Habib. Go Habib, my jadu will now quench your thirst. Now the Arbab of Azar said that the day after Ashura, when the Qafila went to Kufa and the heads of the Shuhada were placed on spear, Habib had a son in Kufa who did not know his father has become Shaheed. When this Qafila were brought as prisoners into the alleyways of Kufa and the son of Habib saw his own father's head on a spear. Here there are two riwayah. One says that the son of Habib was a little boy. He kept running behind the horse that had the head of his father. When the man carrying the head of Habib said to him, why are you following me? He said, this is the head of my Baba. Please give it back to me. The other riwayah said that no, he was a young man. He argued and fought with the soldier and he took the head of his father away from the soldier. When he took the head of his father, the son of Habib took the head of his father. He wiped the sand and blood off the face of his father. Then he said, Baba, one whose warif is alive, his head is not taken out in the bazaar. His head is not taken around in the bazaar. Suddenly there was the sound of chains and shackles. I would say, son of Habib, be careful what you say. Imam al-Sajjad is here. He is also looking at the head of Hussein. He is also saying, Baba, your warif is alive, but I cannot take your head in my head. Wa Husayna, wa ghariba, wa madluma, matame Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.